Thank you, Dave. You notice that when the sun goes dim, it's almost pitch black in here. Do you mind turning the lights on, somebody at the back? Because when it goes dark, I won't be able to read my notes. Just a few at the front here, so I don't disappear as well when the sun goes in. Thank you very much. I just want to say a prayer for Carney, actually, if I may, because Carney's leading worship in Bronzefield Women's Prison today with a team, and it's such a need. So let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the possibility of you being brought and taught in Bronzefield Women's Prison with Carney and the pastoral team there. Lord, bless them, bless him, and please would you help the ladies who are in that prison to see you and to enjoy your presence today, in Jesus' name, amen. My name is Mike. I don't think anybody doesn't know that, looking around. And I am really quite excited and I'm not nervous so much as just wanting to depend on God's Holy Spirit for some parts of this today. Because unless he works through me and speaks, then it could be flatter than I want it to be. Because there's such an amazing message that I feel he wants to impart to us and encourage us with. So I'm speaking for the second week on a series in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to speak on chapter 2. Last week, Ken started it and introduced the series. And today, I am going to, later on, not straight away, so I'm not going to have it come up right now. I'm going to read right through chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to have your Bibles ready for when that happens, that would be good. But first of all, I want to kind of do an introduction. I was, in my preparation time for this talk, I was sitting in the garden one day, and I'd read through the chapter, and I had seen written down in the words that Paul came to the Corinthians with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I thought, oh my word. And I became what you might have noticed in the title of the news sheet for this week was wild-eyed and trembling and fearful. They'll want some demonstration of the Spirit's power as I talk. And of course, that's a ridiculous thing. You're not sitting there thinking, unless you give a demonstration of the Spirit's power, we're not going to listen to you. But for a moment, I felt that way. And I said, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And I should say that when I became a Christian 30 years or so ago, I was encouraged by somebody to test what was happening by asking the Holy Spirit for things in simple ways, just to be able to sense what was going to happen with the Holy Spirit's help. And the person said, when the doorbell goes in your house, just ask me before you go and answer the door who it is, and then see if it is that person. It's quite a nice idea, isn't it? And I've remembered that, and I've tried that, and I've had little success at the front door, but I have begun to do what the Bible talks about when it says, walk in step with the Spirit. It's like, what should I do now, Holy Spirit? Where should I go? Is this the right door, or is this the right door? Is this the right way? Who do you want me to talk to? All of those things. The Bible in Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in step with the Spirit. So in that morning, when I was sitting outside in my garden getting ready for this talk, I was thinking, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say or do? Say something to me, please. And an aeroplane went over. Now, I don't know whether you've got it on your phone, but I have an app that tells me where aeroplanes are going. You can look up in the sky and they fly over and you can see where they're going. And I was talking on Corinthians. I was preparing to talk on Corinthians. So I said, Holy Spirit, is that aeroplane, is it going to Greece, please? And I got my phone out and I had a look, and the plane was going to Delhi, India. I thought, oh, that's not Greece. That's a shame. That wasn't the sign that I was expecting. And then I suddenly thought, actually, that's really good, because something quite amazing happened in Delhi to me once, which I'm going to tell you about in a minute, but not yet, okay? So that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? What I do need to say is that quite early on in my Christian life, 30-odd years ago, my wife and I, Nicola, had a funny experience when we went for a walk one day, which is sort of, what's the word? It's continued through our Christian life since then. We were walking in the hills down near Salisbury, where we lived, and it was a lovely day, but it began to rain. And I'd become a Christian just a couple of years ago, and I thought, I will pray that it will stop raining. And I did. And it started hailing. Seriously, it did. And of course, we weren't getting wet because it was hail, it was bouncing off us. And I went, that's amazing, Lord. Thank you very much. And then a bit later on, the sun came out. And the thing is, the reason I want to mention this to you is because ever since then, God, for whatever reason, just because he loves us, I think, has blessed my wife and I with the weather in quite extraordinary ways. And I'll just mention a couple of them. For instance, the most recent one, we went to America to see our son just a month or so ago, and we'd had that really hot summer, hadn't we? Baking hot temperatures. And on the day that we went to the airport, it rained. Now, you may say that's not very nice, but actually, we had found that when we left a country that we went on holiday to, it nearly always rained on the last day that we were there, as if the country was crying because we were leaving, which is ridiculous, isn't it? And if there were lots of non-Christians here and I was talking, I'd be very nervous about saying this, because you don't become a Christian to get nice weather, do you? That's not the point of it. But it's lovely that God cares about us enough to give us good weather. Another recent example for us is over the new year, Nicola and I went out to see our Luke, who lives in America, in Seattle, on the far side. And although it's near to the Rockies, it doesn't get that much snow. But on the day that we arrived, it dumped snow so much that our aeroplane was stuck for 3 hours on the tarmac at the airport, waiting to get out. And you might think that's terrible, but we thought it was great. And all the way through our week, we had blue sky and lovely, deep, crisp snow. I kept on falling over because I hadn't taken the right shoes, because it doesn't normally snow in Seattle, but it was great. And on the day we left, it started to rain and the snow started to melt and it all went away after that. So for a week we had snow. And God just seems to have done that through our lives. I don't want to go on about this anymore, but we went to the last one. We went to Estonia, where our Luke's wife, her family come from. She's Russian-American. And we had a wonderful time. The temperature there was ridiculously hot. It was a lovely week whilst we were there, or however many days. On the day we left, there was this almighty rainstorm at the airport. A deluge of rain came down. And we smiled because we were just getting used to that happening. Now, you may think this is ridiculous, but that happened in Delhi as well. So when I saw that plane going to Delhi, I was thinking, yes, that happened in Delhi too. We went to Delhi about 20 years ago, and we went to the Taj Mahal, and we were going back to the airport to fly out from Delhi, and we left a couple of extra hours just in case anything happened, and it rained, a deluge. There were floods in the streets, and we got to the airport on time because we'd left enough time, but we were laughing as we ran into the airport because we were getting used to God doing funny things for the weather for us. Now, I'm sorry, that took a bit of a long time, but the point is, that what lessons can we take from that? God likes us, and he likes to give us nice things, not in ways that we expect. He's really for us, and he wants to bless us. And maybe you've got experiences of different kind of things that God always does for you that are different to that. But God loves us, and he wants to do good things for us. And he's unpredictable. Who would have known before I became a Christian that I'd be standing up here one day just saying how God always gives us lovely weather? That's a bit crazy. And you must have found God's unpredictability in your lives, I'm very sure. He's unpredictable. And here's another thing that I've been learning, that he wants us to enjoy what he gives us. He wants us to delight in him. And last week, Julie read out spoke out Psalm 37, verse 4. Yes, delight yourself in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be delighted in him. And Nicola and I have a delight about the weather. And my sister, who isn't a Christian, she says, I don't know what it is about you, but whenever we come up to see you, it's always sunny. Whenever you come to see us, it's always sunny. And we smile and we can say, well, God likes us and he wants us to have a good time. So it's a witness to people who don't believe in Jesus, just the fact that he likes to bless us with good weather. So, delight yourself in the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants us to delight in him, and he gives us good things so that we do delight in him. John Piper has written a book, which Dave talked about the other day, which is called Desiring God. And one of the central things that John Piper says is that God wants us to glorify him. He is ever so keen about his own glory, because he is the most glorious thing in the whole of eternity ever. And he wants us to glorify him. And one way we can glorify him is by praising him. And John Piper, in his book, he says, and the way that we are moved to praise God is when he does something nice for us and we like it. Just think about it. If you see a newborn baby or a young child that your friend's bringing around for the first time, what do you say? Oh, isn't she sweet? Look at her little toes. We can't help ourselves when we see something lovely. We just want to praise it. When you see a beautiful sunset, you turn to the person that you're with there and say, isn't that glorious? Look at those oranges and that yellow and that little bit of blue over there. Anything that really is gorgeous, you just want to praise it. And that's what God does. He does gives us so many good things that we want to praise him and glorify him so that we enjoy him and glorify him forever. Now, there is a little afternote in Delhi when we got to the airport and we ran inside, We went up to the desk and they said, oh, I'm sorry, but your flight went yesterday. We said, oh, how come? And we'd booked a series of flights for a week, a trip around the world, and we'd changed one of the flights and they'd cancelled all the subsequent flights. So we had a bit of a palaver getting a flight. We did manage to get out of Delhi, but then from Singapore onwards, I was left behind for a while to catch up. So Delhi sort of spoke to me, because there are two really good verses that I love in Ephesians, which I've stood up here and said before, that they just sort of resonate with me, and hopefully will do with you. One of them is verse 2 in Romans chapter 5, which says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We jump about with excitement at hope, the hope of the glory of God when he comes back in his glory. But then the next verse said, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. And so that experience in Delhi was just a very small element of that. Loads of glory and thanksgiving, and then, oh my goodness, this is not good. What's going to happen? But the good stuff strengthens us for the more difficult stuff to come. So, I want to move on now to look at Corinthians, because Paul experienced a lot of God's goodness and kindness, and also a great amount of difficulty. If you know the Gospels, if you've read through any of the letters that Paul wrote, you'll know that he experienced extreme suffering. So you know that I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel, if you're thinking that at all, because God calls us to glorify him and praise him in our difficulties as well as in his abundance. So before I read out Corinthians, I just want to give you a quick overview of what Corinth was like. So if we can go to the map, which is at the end of the PowerPoint, please. Thank you very much. So there is a present-day map. It's got a thing called the Corinth Canal. Well, that canal wasn't there in the old days. And Corinth, I'm going to pretend that north is that way, even though you all know that north's that way. But if north is that way, then south, behind Corinth, down below it, there's a chunk of land, probably about the same sort of size as Wales. You can see it. That bit hanging down from that red circle up at the top there. And Corinth stood on a little bit of land about 6 miles wide between the west and the east side of Corinth. And if north is that way, then about a mile away that way is the Corinthian Gulf. It's over on the left there. And on the other side, 6 miles that way, is what they call it, the Saronic Gulf. And trade went through Corinth because there was a road there. So instead of going all the way around the bottom, boats used to come into the harbour to the west and the east, and little boats would be taken across on the road, actually, right the way through Corinth on the backs of trucks or trailers. And big ones had to be unloaded and all the stuff taken across. So there's loads of trade that went through Corinth. That's the point of me telling you all this. So that's what Corinth was like. And so it was a multicultural place. You've probably heard this before. It was a place where there were people from all around Europe and the east, where trade went on. So it was a hodgepodge. There were lots of sailors, lots of ruffians there. And it was also, what was the population? It was about 250,000 people, they estimate, in those days. And if I'm looking north, then behind me, up on top of an Acropolis, there was a temple to Aphrodite, who was a goddess of love. And there were 1,000 temple prostitutes up there. So that's one prostitute for every 250 people. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Yeah, so it was a real den of iniquity. It was a very dodgy place. And Paul had written his letter to Corinth in about 55 AD, which is about 20 years after Jesus had died, quite early on. And I'm not going to read it out, but Acts 18 gives a quick overview on what happened in Corinth when he was there. Acts chapter 18 talks about it. And it says that he first went to the Jews when he arrived in Corinth. He arrived alone. He went to the Jews. He went to the synagogue, and he started to tell them about Jesus, but they didn't want to know. And so he went next door, and he talked to some other people who were in a house that he met, and they said, come and tell us. So he started to tell them about Jesus. And so his mission built up the Gentile church in Corinth. And he stayed there for a year and a half or so and built up the church there, and then moved on and ended up in Ephesus for a few years, where he heard a report about the difficulty they were having in the church in Corinth, and he wrote this letter. So it was written in about 55 AD, this letter. So that's a little bit of the background, and I will now read out the chapter. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow, and it's going to be up on the screen as well. So here we go from verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him, for God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord, as I go on from here and look at this in a bit more detail, will you help me, please? Will you help us? Speak to us. Waken our hearts, Lord, so that we can receive what you're saying through this. In Jesus' name, amen. And it might be helpful just to kind of summarize what's in that chapter, because there are a lot of words in there that you think, oh, what does that really mean? You'd have to spend a lot of time looking at it and studying it to really get hold of it. So I'm going to suggest a summary of that chapter, which I hope will be helpful. Then I'm just going to look at the different bits. The first bit is a really short and simple bit. Paul was presenting Christ crucified. That was his message. That's all he really cared about, the cross of Jesus, as he talked to them. The second thing is he came trembling and in fear, or as one translation says, wild-eyed and fearful. And the third thing, he came with a demonstration of power to get the message to land. And I'll look at that in a moment. And quite a lot of it, probably half of the chapter, has a discussion about God's wisdom, God's Spirit revealing things to us, God's glory, and mystery, that mysterious word, mystery. You wonder what it means. Well, I'm going to have a look through each of those and not spend too much time on the first three, because the first three, Paul's message when he came and his trembling when he was there first off and his power demonstration, are all in the past as he's writing his letter. They are when he was first there, and he's just saying, when I came to you first, that's what happened. And the fourth one, which is all the discussion about God's wisdom and glory, is what he is now presenting to them. So 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians are full of all sorts of aspects of God's desire and his need to teach them for their witness and their life in Corinth now. I hope that makes sense. It'll come clearer as I go through each one. Christ crucified, first of all, then. That is what it's all about, isn't it? So what else is an evangelist to talk about? I don't need to say much more about it. You'd kind of expect him to be talking about that. One writer has written a book called The Central Event. It's like the central event of time and space and everything. Jesus' cross, his crucifixion, and 3 days later, his resurrection. What do you think of that? Makes sense, doesn't it? I saw a photo the other day. You might have seen it in the newspaper, of the planet Uranus. Did anyone see that? It was taken by a new telescope that's been sent up in orbit around the Earth. And it saw the planet Uranus in a way it's never been seen before. And it showed rings around the planet. And you probably mostly know that Saturn has rings around it. I think other ones do as well. But apparently Uranus does too. But what you could see behind it was amazing. You could see galaxies, a photo of galaxies. You can see them on this side, on this at this sort of angle. It was as though, as we sing in one of those songs, Jesus or God had thrown the galaxies into space and they were all over the place. And at the bottom of the photo, on the left, there was a spiral galaxy. You've probably seen pictures and photographs in books as to what those look like. But it was amazing to think that there's a telescope looking out at Uranus and beyond. You can see all these galaxies. And for one of the first times I've ever really felt it, I felt like we were the center of the universe. People say that we are, because that's what God's plan was. That's what the Bible says. But it really felt like I was seeing from the Earth out past the furthest planet, Uranus. I know Pluto's beyond it, but it's the furthest one out. And then all these galaxies just around the place. We're in a galaxy, aren't we? And I was thinking, wow, there's another one like ours there. There's another one there. There's another one there. And it's as if we're the center and they're all there. And that's the truth of it. And the central event, bringing it all together, was Christ's crucifixion. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And that's what Paul was presenting to the Corinthians. I didn't expect to spend quite so long saying that, but I had a question mark against that picture and it felt right to say it. The second one, Paul came wild-eyed and fearful, trembling and in weakness. And the obvious question is, why would he have been like that? You can probably think of various reasons why he might have been. It doesn't say in the book of Acts as to why he was like that. But I've written things down like, it seemed like he was by himself coming to bring this message. It didn't say he came with anybody, although some friends met up with him a bit later on when he got there. As he walked into the town and saw what it was like and saw the temple up on the hill and heard about Aphrodite and all that went on, he probably would have been fearful for their salvation, or not their salvation, but for Corinth to survive. When he went to Ephesus, the place he went before, no, Athens, sorry, when he saw all the idols in the city, he was deeply distressed, the Bible says. So I guess he might have been deeply distressed as he arrived in Corinth and saw all the different temples and all that was going on there. It could be he was in weakness and trembling because he wasn't kicked out of the synagogue, but he found they didn't really listen to his message, so he left. So he thought, well, now where am I going to go? Who am I going to talk to? Maybe that was why he was distressed and fearful. Maybe it's because the message that he was bringing about the death of somebody in a little province far away, he was presenting as good news, and people weren't receiving it. Maybe he was worried that he wouldn't honor God and that they'd just reject him again and he'd go off somewhere else. Or it could be, like we read yesterday, my wife and I were reading through the Bible in a year. You might have done it too, in Isaiah 55. There was a vision. Oh, you said it this morning, didn't you, in the prayer meeting? A vision of God in the temple. Isaiah had a vision, didn't he? And he was full of fear and petrified at his lack of holiness before God, before he then was sent out to do his work. So many of those different reasons. What about us today? What's it like for you in your workplace or in your families as you're seeking to bring the gospel? Fear sometimes, maybe overconfidence on the other hand, and blowing it maybe a bit later on. Well, God wants to help us in our fearfulness. He wants us to be humble but confident in who we are as we spend time with people. And I just want to pray about that before I move on to the next one. Lord God, we don't know what it was that made Paul fearful and feeling weak, maybe all of those things. And Lord, we feel that way sometimes too when we're presented with opportunities to talk about you or to explain why we believe in you to skeptical workmates or family. Lord, thank you for promising to help us by giving us the words. Please give us the confidence and faith in you to believe that and to be humble but confident in you that you will provide what we need to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the next one, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It doesn't say in Acts what it was that he did to show people, but there are plenty of other examples in the other letters that he wrote about all the miracles and signs that he worked to bring people face to face with Jesus. So it was probably one of those things. And recently, we talked about it last Sunday, we've had what people are saying are signs from God up in the sky, haven't we? The rainbows that we had. When on the day that the Queen died, there were rainbows above Balmoral, where she was. I think someone said there were five different rainbows up above Balmoral. There was one over Windsor. There was one in London. Quite a few of us saw rainbows, didn't we? Nicola and I were down by the Thames going for a walk, and we were arrested by a complete rainbow up in the sky as it rained a bit and went on. And it is thought that those were God giving a sign of his pleasure in the Queen's life, his desire for people to really believe that he exists and that he's interested. Don't know really what they were for, but they certainly have made people think. And I don't know, you might have seen other ones since then, but again, Nicola and I were walking along by the Thames the night before the Queen's funeral at about 6 o'clock, and there was the beginnings of a rainbow. We thought, oh, not another one. This is amazing. And we stood there for about 10 minutes and watched, and gradually it grew into a whole rainbow. It hadn't been raining at all, but it just felt like God was saying, I am being glorified, I will be glorified. And we thought later on that was the same time that all the different heads of government and the nations were having dinner at Buckingham Palace. And maybe God was just blessing that time and preparing to bless the next day. And he was pleased with the message that was going to be spoken about Jesus. That's a sign, isn't it, to encourage and strengthen. I've had lots of different signs as I've been preparing to do this talk, actually, which have encouraged me. I've been reading through the Bible in a year. There are so many different places where God says, I want my glory to be revealed. I'm not going to relinquish my glory to anybody else. I want to have my renown seen by everybody. And I've been really encouraged by various different signs that he's given me as I've been preparing for this. In the past, we've talked about signs and wonders as being a way to help people to come to faith. And I meant to bring two books today, one by a guy called John Wimber, who older people will probably know of, called Power Evangelism, and another one that was written by a New Frontiers church leader. No, it's someone else, that's a different book, called Scattered Servants, which is about people like you and me going out into our workplaces, in our families, and just anticipating God working through us in signs and wonders to make people go, how, you prayed and I'm healed, what's that all about? And I would encourage you, as we've done from the front on numerous occasions, to read books that would encourage and equip and help you to think about the Holy Spirit working through us in signs and wonders. And again, I want to pray about that now before I look at the final and fourth part of the talk. Lord God, we have been so grateful for signs and wonders and healings and visions and words that you've given us in this fellowship and in other ones that we've been in over the years. Lord, we know and we've heard and we've read and we've seen how when people are confronted with inexplicable, miraculous events, it can draw them to belief in you so much more quickly than us talking about you over long periods of time. So Lord, we would be so grateful if you would do that in our midst, please, and that if you would give us faith for it, and if you would give us minds to think about it, and discernment to know when to offer to pray for somebody for healing. And all of that, Lord, please would you do it by your Spirit, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the final thing is, well, I've written down words, God's wisdom, his Spirit, and his glory, and the mystery. And I've got lots of words up here, but I was thinking, I don't want to just try and read these words out. Is there a better way of doing it? And I'm just trusting that God will speak now to me and help me just to encapsulate what I was wanting to say and not just fudge it and flunk it. So please also just for yourself ask Holy Spirit, speak to me as I try to do this without looking at my notes. Okay, here we go. Lord, your Bible is so full of your statement, I will not relinquish my glory to another. It's full of words like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, which we can't possibly do, Lord, in our own strength. We can only do it in your strength. And we can be confident that you forgive us even when we don't manage it, because you have sent your Son, Lord Jesus. And you have sent your Spirit to reveal these things. And Lord, you know that I've been looking particularly at Ephesians, where the word mystery is written down lots of times. And I've come to the understanding that the mystery is that throughout time you have been gradually preparing for the day that your Son died to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that, Lord Jesus, when you come back, you will unite your people. You will bring those who have died, resurrected, back. You will raise those of us who are still here up in the air to be with you, and we will be transformed. And we will glorify you as your wonderful church. And Lord, in Ephesians chapter 2, you say that the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And Lord, in chapter 2, you also say that the mystery was that the church, when it comes together, when it's united, will be a sign for the heavenly powers and principalities to show that they've been defeated for good and that it's been done and that you are being glorified and that your eternal kingdom of light is now here. Lord, we live in the hope of that. And as that verse I read out earlier says, we glory in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in it, we are excited by it, and we pray that you would help us by giving us more excitement for it, Lord God. Lord, by your Spirit, will you reveal how good you are to us? Will you make your word more alive to us and speak to us so that we are more confident in you? We are more excited about living life for you than about all the other things that distract us. Lord God, you said in Ephesians 2 again, you said that the life you used to live was gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature with all the thoughts and desires that involved. Lord, we are still involved in those thoughts and desires and gratifying the sinful nature at times. And Lord, I want to say for us, we're sorry. And I want to ask you, please, to help us to love you and desire you and be excited by you more than anything else, so that when we need comfort, we go to you, we go to your word, rather than going to the television or whatever else it is. Lord, it feels like there's a window that we can climb through. We either go left or we go right. We go to something that we've always gone to in the past to make ourselves feel better and happier again. Or we go to you, and you're able to give us everything. Lord God, please work in each of us in this place, in this fellowship, to create a passion for you, a passion for your word, a passion to know who you are, Lord God, so that we choose you when we're in that place where we need a bit of comfort rather than something that we're familiar with. Oh Lord, help us to glorify you in our lives, and to enjoy you, and thus to praise you and bring you more glory. Lord, do that in our midst, we pray. Amen. Well, I hope the Holy Spirit was speaking to you whilst I was saying those inadequate things, perhaps. But that is what I gleaned from the second chapter of Corinthians. And I could have said so much more about how the Corinthian people were rather like society these days. In fact, the word Corinthianized means sexual sin, which is so prevalent in the world today, isn't it? So perhaps I will say one more prayer for the nation and then I will stop. Lord God, our nation is so like Corinth was, so distracted and befuddled and so drawn to things that you don't like and that are so damaging. and glorifying such activities that you find reprehensible. And Lord, it creeps into the church as well. We don't want that for us, for our church, Lord. We don't want that for the church in this nation either. Please help us, Lord, to pursue you and to put aside the things that make us so like Corinth was. Have mercy on our nation. Thank you for your forbearance. Lord, please act to draw us to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dave.